Thank you, Brother Riley. The Bible said a friend loveth at all times, and that Jesus is a friend to sinners has been proven. Amen. What a friend that we have in Him. All right. Thank you, Brother Riley. Good singing this morning. If you're in 1 Peter chapter number 1, that's where we'll begin. You just hold your place in Exodus, and we'll get there in just a moment. Brother Tim was teaching this morning. He referenced Isaiah 53 as he's talking about healing and that being something that is taught in the Word of God, that our God is able to heal, and He heals through prayers, and He heals by His divine touch and hand. And that deals with physical healing when that is needed, but greater still, by His stripes, Isaiah 53 said, by His stripes we are healed. And a lot of ways mankind needs healing in this hour. And we've all been in that need, maybe in that need this morning. And I have been praying about just really the weekend and what to preach and how to magnify the Lord, and seemed like, and Brother Tim was talking about that out of Isaiah 53, and just seemed like the Lord has settled our heart on magnifying the blood of Jesus today, and not just today. In fact, I'll give you the thoughts. Let me just give you my thought that I wanna deal with beginning today, and I don't know if it'd take this many services or weekends or whatever, but I want to deal with the subject, began with the subject this morning on seven benefits of the Savior's blood. Seven benefits of the Savior's blood. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ today. In these hours that we're living, I think sometimes we get caught up in things and we forget just how important that blood really is. Really, to everything we believe and everything we are as the people of God, that it is the blood of Jesus that has made us what we are and has changed our life and continues to change our life and helps us from day to day. If you would, stand with me out of reverence reading of the Word of God. And let's begin reading. I've got just one verse really to focus in on here. And then we'll begin our study going back to Exodus chapter number 12. The Bible said in verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus," that's what we're interested in, "but with the precious blood of Jesus," or the precious blood of Christ rather, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. And here is the effect of all of this, that your faith and hope might be in God." I'm interested in the phrase of verse number 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots." You can be seated this morning. And we want to look at this morning thoughts concerning the blood of Jesus. We understand that really from Genesis to Revelation, there is the message that the Word of God communicates, that the blood of Christ, God has always demanded blood. The Old Testament and that economy and that tabernacle and temple worship, it revolved around blood offerings and sacrifices being brought to God by those of the children of Israel and those that would be proselyted into Judaism. They understood what Paul would say in the book of Hebrews, that almost all things are sanctified by blood and by purging. Then Paul would say this in Hebrews chapter number 9, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Christ would teach in his earthly ministry. In fact, there in the night of his betrayal, he would gather the 12 into the upper room, and as he would eat the Passover with them, before they left the room, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, which when he gave them the cup, the drink, that is that element that we still recognize and remember to this day in the Lord's Supper. Jesus spake of that cup, that in that cup was the representation of the blood of the new covenant that he was getting ready to establish just within the day, just within the next day. He would shed his blood. He said, I'll not drink that with you now. He said, but I will drink it with you when we come into my kingdom. And speaking of the blood that he would shed for the remission of our sin. And then who can forget when you come to the book of Revelation, how that immediately, in fact, in the fifth verse of the 22 chapters that are given, five verses in, John the Beloved said that this letter and this revelation and prophecy was unto him that loved us and gave himself for us and washed us in his own blood from our sin. And then Revelation 5, how that John would look into heaven, and Brother Tim talked about this morning, when we get to heaven, nobody will be big-chested and proud in heaven saying that they earned or merited to be there. And we know that because the new song that John heard sung by way of that revelation from those that were there, the redeemed said, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And my thought is simply this, the message of the blood is so prevalent in the Word of God that we probably need to be preaching on it more than we do. And I know that we as Baptists have focused on the blood and made much of the blood and magnified the blood and things maybe early in our Christian life we was taught those things and grasped those things and maybe in some ways after we're saved for a while we lose sight of how great a magnitude that doctrine of the blood of Jesus really is. And almost kind of like maybe we fall into the mentality, yeah, I know all about that. And yet, my friend, it's that very thing we know everything about that is part of the foundation of our faith and our relationship with God. And by the blood and only by the blood can we pray and serve and fear God and relate to God on a daily basis. Thank God today for the blood of our Savior shed, not only for the remission of our sins, but for an ongoing witness and testimony in our relationship with the Lord. And so pondering upon this there, I'm sure there's many more. I don't know that we can maybe put a numerical value on all the benefits that the blood of Jesus offers you and I. We have to, in this realm, Brother Jack, limit it to some kind of number because we don't have eternity. We'll have eternity to magnify the rest of them. So I want to deal with seven benefits of the Savior's blood. It'll take me several weeks or services to deal with this, but let me mention them to you. I'll mention them so fast you won't be able to write them down. And then I'll back up and we'll deal with the first one this morning if the Lord will be our helper. The benefits of the Savior's blood, number one, is that we'll deal with this morning. The blood averts the judgment of God. We'll see that the blood converts the sinner to God. The third benefit is that the blood inverts the people of God. It changes our standing before the Lord. The blood inserts the saints before God. We see that the blood asserts the blessings of God. We see that the blood, as a benefit, His blood, the blood of our Savior, that it exerts the power of God. That there is power. We sing it. We sing it, Sissy, oftentimes out of the church hymnal. There is power, power wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And that's more than a song. That is a Bible, scriptural, defined benefit of the blood of Jesus. And then, in the weeks to come, we'll make it to the seventh benefit, which is the blood subverts the enemies of God. That it's by the blood you and I can stand and live in victory, marching forward by the power and the victory of the blood of Jesus. You have your place marked in Exodus chapter number 12. Look there for a moment this morning with me, if you would. And let's consider this first benefit, that the blood averts the judgment of God. The blood averts the judgment of God. We want to look at in verse number 12 and verse number 13. The Lord speaking said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment." And he declares, "I am the Lord." And then in verse 13, here's what he said. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The blood averts the judgment of God. In Exodus 12 and these verses, and really if you read past these verses, you would see that the impending judgment of the 10th plague upon Egypt, in which God has plainly declared in verse 12, we read a moment ago, that the firstborn of every house would be called into judgment to be slain. And God is, through a series of 9 previous judgments, sent frogs and hail and lice. He's turned the rivers to blood. He has sent all sorts of things upon the land of Egypt. These plagues were sent to gain the attention of Pharaoh and of Egypt. And with each plague, there was a softening and a hardening, a softening and a hardening. And they would begin to give God their attention and then turn away from God. The 10th plague will be the last one in which all the judgment of God is culminated in. That is going to bring death and destruction, and that will bring despair into the land of Egypt. And so God is breathing His judgment. God is coming in one final swell swoop, in which the judgment of God is going to come. In that, we see the picture of another impending judgment. That God has promised that will be in the last days, that every sinner that is turned away from God, every man, every woman, every boy and girl that has rejected the cause of God, that, my friend, there is coming a day when God is coming to exact vengeance and fiery judgment upon this world, that against sinners for all their ungodly deeds. We understand this morning judgment's not a fun thing to think about. It's not something we take pleasure in preaching of. That judgment that is reserved, my friend, for those that leave this world or face the Lord, having not made their heart and their life right with God. The fact of the matter is, there is a judgment day that is to come. What I'm interested in this morning that is that though judgment was coming, that God made provision for that judgment to be turned away, and that provision was found in the blood. The blood was the only thing that would do. The blood is what God said judgment is coming. But that judgment can be averted. It can be diverted or averted. It can be turned away off of you. That you don't have to go into that judgment. You don't have to face the Lord with judgment being exercised between you and Him. That the blood, God is sending judgment, and God, may I put it this way, God has promised judgment and is going to exact that, but God has provided through the blood a means and a way for that judgment to be turned away. And I just say this morning as we ponder just that very simplistic thought from the Word of God. Hey, Brother Riley, it is amazing to me that when I was standing in the judgment of God, that God made provision to turn away from me that I deserved that. And oftentimes we would ponder even to this very hour that we would deserve it, yet to this day, were it not for the provision that God has made for our sin. The blood, the judgment of God in the blood. And when the judgment of God is turning to our life, and when God said, when I see the blood, and I will pass over you. And we sing that as a hymn. You say, well, I didn't know that was in the Word of God. That's where the psalm was written from. Amen. That, and we deserve sin. And we deserve that judgment. Then God said that to the ones that He promised judgment to, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so He made a provision that His own judgment that belonged to you and I and was deserving upon you and I. Thank God that through grace and mercy, and the blood averts the judgment of God. Several things I want to point out in the text real quick, if the Lord will be our helper. And if you're saved and you know the blood has, amen, redeemed you and is precious to you, I pray this will encourage your heart. If you're here today and you're not saved, judgment's coming your way. And yet, thank God, our message this morning is simply, amen, if you'll believe in the blood and trust the blood, that blood that has been supplied can be applied, amen, so that when the Lord comes by your way, He can say, I will pass over you. Number one, consider with me in the text, I call this morning the perfect sacrifice of the blood. A perfect sacrifice of the blood. In this text, when you back up from verse number 13, really verses 3 through 6 tell us that this blood was to be provided through the offering of a lamb. It is a lamb, and that's what we read, Brother Tim, in the New Testament. That we were redeemed not with corruptible things. It was not money. It was not religious tradition. But rather, Peter said, your redemption is absolutely connected with that precious blood of Christ, as of a what? As of a lamb slain without spot and without blemish. And so we learn from the text this morning that this offering of a lamb is the offering from which the blood would flow. Nothing else would do. Nothing else would satisfy. You couldn't bring anything else. Nothing else qualified in the mind of God. The blood of no other animal. The blood of no man. The blood of no fowl. It wasn't fowl or fish. And it was another beast of the field. It was a lamb that had to provide this blood. And so nothing else would do. Why? Because it is through the lamb. Here in this text, there is a portrayal of the Son of God coming to be that perfect sacrifice, and ultimately in which He would give His blood to turn away the judgment of God. Listen to the words of John the Baptist as he stood on the river banks of the Jordan. There one day he has been preaching and baptizing. And he's been telling folk there's one that is to come. But on this particular day, amen, the one he said was going to come finally showed up. And when the Lord Jesus began to walk down to where John was, John the Baptist said, there he is. Amen. And he said, behold, and open your eyes. Amen. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so there was the witness of John the Baptist, that the perfect sacrifice that God had demanded all along was there
I am the Son of God showing up as a lamb. Thank God, I'm glad there is a perfect sacrifice. There's nothing for you and I to bring. There's no more blood for you and I to offer. It was all offered by Jesus Christ. Amen. At Calvary and Golgotha's Hill. And when he laid down his life and shed his blood for you and I. And this sacrifice, this perfect sacrifice that is mentioned here from which the blood must come. I see in it the sinlessness of Christ's sacrifice. Of this lamb, it is said in verse number 5, I believe it is, and look there and make sure that I'm telling you right. But he said, your lamb shall be without blemish. And so there is an unblemished lamb, this lamb that would be offered. He could not be maimed. He could not be crippled. He could not have a blemish underneath his coat. This lamb that was to be offered had to be absolutely without blemish. And so to make sure that that standard was met and that that lamb was a qualifying sacrifice, God said you need to keep it up for 14 days. And for 14 days they was to examine it. And for 14 days they'd pull its wool back. And for 14 days they would look in its eyes and in its ears. They would lift its hooves. And they were looking for anything that would disqualify that lamb from being a perfect sacrifice. After 14 days of looking it in and out, my friend, when it passed the test, said, my friend, it became a sacrifice. It would be a portrayal of the Son of God that was to come. I listened to the words of Pilate and the false accusations that and all the false witnesses that had brought blasphemy against the Lord Jesus. That my friend Pilate looked him in and looked him out. He spent hours with the Son of God. He listened to what was said. He listened to Jesus. And when all was said and done, he concluded, had a fine no fault in him. He was the faultless Lamb of God. The one without blemish. The one who, after 33 and a half years, said, my friend, there was no railing accusation that can be laid against him that would stick because he was the sinless Son of God and a lamb without blemish and a lamb without spot and a lamb that had never failed, a lamb that had never let a man down or let God down it and qualified to be that perfect sacrifice by which the blood would flow from his veins, and he would pour it out for our salvation. Amen. This morning, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm saying there's a perfect sacrifice of this blood that God said, when I see it, I'll pass over you. Amen. Found in the sinless sacrifice of Christ. Hey, I see the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice in verse 3 and in verse number 4. I find here this this morning in this text that and as Moses is called by God to speak to them, he said, I want you to tell them that they're to take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And so there is this need that every man needs a lamb. Every man, every house, every family, the head of every family is responsible to bring in the lamb to their house. And I thought about this as you read this, and may I just say this morning, every sinner needs the lamb. Every sinner that, amen, listen, every house, every family, every individual is under this impending 10th plague. It's going to be exacted on the firstborn of every family and every house. But my friend, everybody would be touched by this tenth plague in one form or fashion or another. And so what did the Lord say? He said, every man needs the lamb. Every house needs the lamb. Everybody's going to be affected by the judgment, but everybody can be affected by the lamb. Amen. And so that's the only way. You say, preacher, what do you mean by the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice in the offering and the blood that is given here? Notice with me, the Bible said, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And I know this is nothing new. It's been preached, but it fits well with the thought that we're delivering this morning. There was a matter in which a household would be too little for the lamb. And that is, there would be more lamb to eat at and to offer at. And the lamb in that sacrifice would bring more than would be necessary upon maybe a given house or a given family. But you know, the Lord never said that it may be possible that the lamb would be too little for the house. Amen. The house may be too little for the lamb, but the lamb would never be too little for the house. What a picture of the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice that he made. I think about when the Lord saved my soul. Amen. There was more in his offering and more in his blood than my friend I could have even ever imagined. Amen. And I have found these years of being saved, amen, that my friend, my life may be too little to get a hold of all of it, and it'll take eternity, my friend, to take it all in. But my friend, may I say, I've never found that the lamb has been too little for me. Amen. He has been sufficient in what he offered. Amen. It saved me when I called, and it's kept me saved all these days. Amen. And it'll keep me saved till my time in this realm comes to an end. I've found that blood through some of the greatest mistakes and failures and sins since I've been saved. That my friend, the lamb has never been too little. Amen. I called on him as a sinner 28 years ago. Amen. And he was more than enough then. I've called on him and had to run the first job one night many a times and say, Lord, I'm sorry, only to find, my friend, that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is more than enough to cleanse us from all unrighteousness again and again and again. Never has the lamb been too little for the people of God. Amen. The sinlessness of Christ's sacrifice. I see the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. I see the slaughter in Christ's sacrifice. For verse number 6 said, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Notice what the Bible said, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And so you say, preacher, what do you say? It was all the assembly. It was all the congregation. It was all the people that were responsible for the slaughter of this lamb. Amen. God said, in fact, the assembly, that the assembled congregation, that they were to kill it, simply meaning to slay or to slaughter, literally conveying the idea to massacre, and is a portrayal of the death that Jesus would die on Calvary's hill. And somebody said, boy, them Jews, they sure are sorry for having killed the Son of God. And we would say in the words of Peter that they were guilty of killing the Son of God. Others would say the Roman soldiers, and they would lay down at the Roman soldiers' feet the responsibility for having slain the Son of God. And there's a matter of truth and a matter of truth to that. That, my friend, they are the ones in beat up, and they are the ones in drove on the nails in his hands. They are the ones that took the crown of thorns and planted it in his head. They are the ones that mocked and ridiculed it without mercy, without favor, without grace, and without any sort of concern for his well-being. They beat him that day, Brother Mike, till they could not even recognize that he was a mortal man, a mass of meat on a bloody cross hung between heaven and earth. But my friend, the truth of the matter is, it's more than the Jews that killed him. The Roman soldiers are my friend, not the only ones responsible. For you see, my friend, all of us have our part. My friend, in the slaughter of Christ's sacrifice, somebody said, if I'd have been there, I'd have been the one that stood up in the crowd and said, we need to stop this. I doubt that mankind and his sin and mankind and his transgression. Amen. We all stood that day saying, we'll slay him and we'll slaughter him and we'll massacre him, and we'd have shown no favor or mercy that day. In our sinful state, we'd have been there with the rest of them trying to crucify him. Crucify him. But I remind you that day, mankind and all of us as sinners, man or would have man as evil, God took that slaughter and God took that massacre and God took that bloody offering. Dear God, I feel like preaching this morning. Amen. That massacre. And Brother Charlie, he took it and took that slaughter. Amen. And said, that's the blood that I'm going to use. That's the blood man can never offer. That's the blood I've been looking for. And once and for all, through that slaughter, my friend, God finally saw the blood and he can say, I will pass over you. This morning, you don't have to bring an offering. God, my friend, does not require of you and I some sort of thing to do. I know faith and repentance, I understand that. But my friend, that repentance is a turning to, and that faith is a belief and a trust and a dependence on that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, he brought the offering. He brought that and provided that. And that he said, this is what I require. Amen. A perfect sacrifice that is only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That'll make anybody shout if you're saved. Amen. The perfect sacrifice of the blood. Let me say number two. I'll give you this one. Maybe I got four, but we'll see what the Lord does. Amen. Notice with me number two, the personal. I call this, Brother Mo, the personal sprinkling of the blood. You see, the blood was not only supplied in the sacrifice, but the blood, my friend, supplied was of no redemptive value and effect until that had been supplied was applied. This morning, the fact is, God, through the offering and son and the gift that he gave in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary, the blood that he shed and the offering that he made, my friend, God supplied it all, but there must be an application of that the Lord has provided. Amen. Everybody's not saved today. Everybody's not going to heaven today. Amen. And there's a sense in our day that you go in the community, everybody says they're saved, and that's amazing. Amen. You can't find a sinner anymore. Amen. But according to verse number 7, that lamb was to be killed and slaughtered, and that blood, the blood that would be offered, I maybe need to back up and bump this for a moment, but they didn't just put an IV in him and, amen, bleed that lamb out a little by little and put a little dab on the door. No, that lamb had to be killed. He had to be massacred. It was a bloody offering. Somehow that blood would be carefully collected. And here's what the Lord said in verse number 7. He said, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And so this afternoon I want to talk about for a moment the personal sprinkling of the blood. The fact of the matter is this action was that is the action of striking the blood upon the doorposts and over the top. That action was an expression of their faith in the blood that was being applied. I understand there's a certain element in religion, even among Baptists to this hour, not limited to Baptists, but it is a cheap faith that just says, say a prayer or make some sort of raising of your hand gesture that you're believing God. But we understand true faith, amen, it's not a work, but there is something involved in which a man must put his faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not saying words that another man tells you to say. It's not in, some kind of activity of coming to church every now and then. It's not in membership in a religious organization. It's not in, maybe a baptismal certificate or awards of a religious nature. Oh no, when they struck the blood upon the side posts and over the top of the door, it was really an expression that they were saying that we are putting our faith in this blood that has been offered. And every sinner's got to do that. Every sinner has to do that for themselves. Amen. And so let me just give it to you how the Lord gave it to me, this faith, this personal sprinkling. I see faith here in their action, faith appropriated in the blood. You see, this morning men are putting faith in a lot of things, their own goodness, their own religiosity, maybe their heritage or who their mama or papa was and their religion and their what we got it. And maybe somehow some of that gets confusing in their mind that because they know somebody religious, that they're working at being a little religious, that their faith begins to be in something other than that blood that is what a man has to appropriate his faith in. Here's one. Let me read you this verse. I'm going to wind down here in just a moment. We'll pick this back up tonight if the Lord will help us. In Romans 3 and in verse number 25, the Bible said about Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood. And so you say, well, preacher, I thought I had to believe this and believe that. And sometimes we think, you know, I got to be some kind of theologian and be doctrinally straight in every matter before I can be saved. And I want to say this morning, if you're here and you're lost, amen, all you got to believe is I'm a sinner, amen, and judgment's coming, and I deserve that judgment. And if you've got the faith to believe that Jesus Christ shed and supplied His blood, and that there is no redemption outside of that blood, and began to put your faith and appropriate your faith in what Jesus did. Amen. You don't have to know everything about the Trinity. You don't have to know everything about the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, how He can be 100% God and 100% man. You don't have to know angelology and eschatology. You don't have to know the difference in post-millennialism and premillennialism. You don't have to know about the mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib, rapture views. My friend, we'll teach you all that in time to come. But if you know you're a sinner and you know judgment's coming, amen, God said in His Word, and that propitiation that Jesus made, or every man can only be made personal to you, are you personally appropriating your faith in that blood? I believe that's right. Amen. Faith appropriated in the blood. Faith, I like this one, faith accepted in the blood. Amen. You say, what does that mean? Listen, faith in the blood is what God will accept. It's only what God will accept. God does not accept faith in anything else. As great as you may estimate or others may estimate the things people put their faith and trust in, listen, God, Brother Tim, I think, quoted it this morning, and it fits here that the Lord has told all of us through Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Appreciate what Brother Tim said this morning. Don't even know if I've ever had a best day. But if I have had one, I still would have to say this morning, it still is nothing in the sight of Almighty God. My best day is no better in the eyes of God than my worst day. And I've had plenty of worse days. I've had a lot of worse days. May I remind you this morning, the only thing God's promised the Israelites in Egypt that He would accept was the blood applied to the door. He didn't say, when I see your church sign, amen, on your door, I'll pass over you. That ain't what He said. Amen. He didn't say, when I see your King James Bible on your door, I'll pass over you. And I'm a King James man through and through. Amen. Brother Mike reminds us it's the perfect Word of God, and it is. But that's not what He said. He did not say, when I see the water stains of your baptism, that I'll pass over you. He said, when I see the blood, when the blood has been applied and it's been put the personal faith in, that is when I will accept. That is the only thing God will accept. Faith appropriated in the blood. Faith accepted in the blood. Let me say this morning, see if we can pick this up. I see in the text there's a measure of faith that is assured in the blood. You think about that firstborn, amen, who is standing directly in the path of the judgment of God. Amen, the sickle of the vengeance of God being brought upon him in the night hour. Amen. Were it not for the blood, he'd have never been able to rest. Were it not for the blood, the message of judgment would have rang in the depths of his soul. There'd have been no sleep. He'd have tossed, he'd have turned. He would have been living his life in trepidation for that moment in which the door would open and the Lord bringing death and vengeance and anger. My friend would have met him in that night time. But my friend, once the blood was applied, he and his house and everyone connected had assurance by the Word of God that the blood would be enough. Amen. And so this morning, amen, I remember the days when I was a-trusting in who my papa was or my mama was. I was a-trusting in all the things I thought I knew and trusting in being an independent fundamental Baptist. Amen. And that's what I am, and I'm glad about it. But, amen, that ain't going to take a man to heaven, and that'll never give a man any kind of assurance in his heart. But, my friend, I'm telling you since I rolled out of the bed led as a 17-year-old preacher's kid, lost in my sin, full of rebellion, a life and a heart that was wicked and stained with everything you can imagine. My friend, I turned to the blood, and the blood was personally applied, and that blood has settled in upon my soul. And my friend, I'm telling you, since then, my assurance ain't been in my papa as good as he was, and it ain't been in being a Baptist. So I kind of like being that most days. It ain't been, my friend, in all the things that have attached themselves to my life, but there is a deep settled peace in the heart of that sinner. That when the blood is finally trusted and the blood is finally made personal, and my friend, there is for once and all an assurance and a peace that comes with God and of God that is only possible by faith in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Under conviction, you'll live your life in fear all the rest of the days of your life. Amen. I don't say that glowingly. I say that honestly today, that if you're tired of the guilt, you're tired of the fear, you're tired of wondering when you're going to draw your last breath, knowing you're without God, my friend, can I offer to you today a personal sprinkling of the blood? The Catholics, they'll gather their little babies up, amen, after they've been born a few days, and they'll take them down to the, amen, St. Mary's or St. Pete's or St. John's or, amen, and there they'll walk that baby down in front of everybody, and that Catholic priest, he'll dip his finger, Brother A.L., and he'll sprinkle the head of that little baby and profess and confess over them the way of salvation. That ain't what we're offering today. We offer, my friend, that can only come by the Holy Ghost. I don't have time to get in the third point, but you'll find that this blood and how this all plays out, I may get to it tonight if the Lord will help me. But what you find, Isaac, is that really all of this is a divine work of Almighty God. Only God can make these truths real and personal to your life. Moses could give the message, and he did. But it was on the children of Israel and on everybody in the land of Egypt to say whether or not they believed God and believed that blood would be enough. You know what you find? Everybody who trusted in the blood, Brother Jerry, everybody who put their faith in the blood found out that the blood was enough. Everybody, Sissy, who turned away from it found out judgment's real. Today, as it was in Exodus 12, every man, every woman, every boy and girl under the sound of our voice, whether here or listening some other place at some other time, the fact of the matter is, if you've listened this long to this message, you have a choice to make. You're going to accept the blood and let it be applied, or you're going to reject the blood. What God has supplied, I guess this is the message for the morning, what God has supplied must be by faith applied if you're going to be saved. How many of y'all remember the day that happened in your life? Wasn't that a good day? Amen. We ain't been perfect since then. We've still had to go back that blood and get washed and cleaned and get right with God. We found that it's been sufficient. Amen. All these years. If you lived to be saved 1,000 years, 1,000, when you are on your 1,000th birthday, here's what you're going to find. That blood is still what God's looking at.